Hi, this is Tommy Tenney. You're getting ready to hear a special message that God has given me to share with you. But before we go right into that service, I want to say how much I thank you for partnering with our ministry. Because of your generous financial support and prayers, God is doing things through this ministry all over the world. You would not believe what's happening. God Chasers television and books are in nearly every nation, every country, and every tongue in most parts of the world. God Chaser gatherings and crusades are now going on several times a month in various parts of the world. We are seeing more hearts and lives changed through the ministry now than at any time in the past. If I had a chance to read to you some of the hundreds of testimonies sent to us daily of how God has changed and blessed and restored and brought healing into people's lives, it would make your heart leap and weep at the same time. Make time right now to go to www.godchasers.net and see some of what God is doing in people's lives through your contributions and your faithful prayer. Thank you for your obedience to God's call on your life by partnering with us. You're creating the spark that's setting a fire of revival around the world. Thank you. Keep chasing, and God bless.
Joshua chapter 4 is, first of all, the whole book of Joshua is a transition book. It transitions the Hebrew nation, the children of Israel, from the wilderness into the promised land. Anybody here tired of wandering in circles? Okay, no, wait, we got to set some ground rules. If I ask questions, you have to answer. And number two, you got to be truthful about it. Okay, so anybody here tired of wandering in circles? You just sometimes feel like you're just circling the wagons. The children of Israel took the most circuitous route possible across the wilderness. By some estimations, they could have made the journey in 8 days. Sometimes you can physically do what you're not mentally and emotionally ready for. Okay, I'll talk over here. Sometimes you can physically do what you're not mentally and emotionally ready for. So it's not that God denies you a promise. He delays it until you're ready to. Now, whenever I feel like you don't get it, I stop and tell a story so we can be here as long as you need to. When I was pastoring many years ago, the secretary had a little boy, and we were a family-friendly church. We didn't really care. We created a place for their children to be taken care of, and so it was not uncommon to have kids playing at the church and playgrounds. That was fine. The only thing is they weren't supposed to come into the auditorium, and of all things, they weren't supposed to come on stage on the platform. Have you ever seen what a four-year-old can do to a drum set? Okay. A four-year-old can tear up an anvil with a rubber hammer. And it was my pattern. I loved to walk around in the auditorium when it was empty and pray, and I walked into the auditorium, was going to walk and pray, and one had escaped. It was my secretary's little son, and he was dressed up like a cowboy that day. He had his boots, his blue jeans tucked in his boots. He had two pistols with a little caps in it. He had a hat. I mean, he was really styling, profiling, and all that stuff. And as I walked in, I saw him. He was already up on the stage, and he was headed for the drum set. And I stepped in, and I called him by name. His name was Tyson. I said, Tyson, you know you're not supposed to be up there. Now come on back. And he stopped about halfway on the stage, and I walked all the way up to about, you know, somewhere right here, and I'm saying, no, come on off. He's about 4 years old, and he looked at me, and he looked at that drum. How many of you know those, you can see the wheels turning, they're a little brain. Looked at the drum set, looked at me, and then I had Tyson. Now, I said, Pastor Tommy said, come on down right now. We lived next door to them, so I was kind of really close, like a father almost in ways. So he reluctantly turned around. But instead of walking down the steps, he walked straight up to me, pulled out his cat pistol, shot me. Pow. Come in. Never said a word. And I'm thinking, if those had been real guns, I would have been real dead. That's why we don't put guns in the hands of four-year-olds. You understand? Yet some of us, when we are still in stages of immaturity, we ask for authority and power. And I'm preaching better than you're amening, but that's okay. It's because God says, you know what? I could get you straight to the promise, but if I got you there, you would be in a place where you're not mature enough to handle that. So it's not about progress geographically. Sometimes it's about progress spiritually. So he will delay our geographic progress to enhance our spiritual progress. In other words, God doesn't care how long it takes you to mature. He just won't give you stuff that you're asking for until you're ready for it. Oh, that is so good. I want to take notes on myself. I couldn't say that again if I had to. I hope it's recorded. But that's the way he works. Moses led the children of Israel up to their promise. Their toes were hanging over the Jordan River, and the only barrier between them and the promised land, as it was called, was this river. And amazingly, the same Moses who could stretch his rod across a Red Sea and part it, the river was the barrier that he was never able to overcome. They even sent spies into the land to see, is this the land? Does it flow with milk and honey? And their report came back in the affirmative that yes, it is. How frustrating would it be to be camped on one side of the river and your promise, you could almost touch it, you could see it, you could see everything. Have you ever been close to something that you wanted, but you couldn't? Anybody? Okay, I'll just ask a question. You know, you see it, you want it. Anybody here like cars? I love cars. Yesterday we drove by somewhere and they had a car rally and all kinds of old cars, cool cars, muscle cars. Spirit of lust came over me. I just like cars. Used to restore cars when I was younger and had time, and maybe when I'm older I'll do it again, but just like it. Anybody here know what a Maybach is? A Maybach? A Maybach is a Mercedes on steroids. A Maybach is made by Mercedes-Benz, but it's $400,000. It's got all kind of bells and whistles. The back seats recline like airline seats or Lazy Boys. I've read about them. I've looked at centerfolds of them. Never saw one until just a few weeks ago. I was in New York, just recently, in the last month. Walked out, there's a Maybach. I'm just like, oh, this is better than the pictures, you know. And they had a guy standing there, it was the driver, it was pretty obvious. I mean, when you got a little black hat on, when he wasn't looking, I just kind of ran my hand down the smooth two-tone paint job. And about that time, I saw the driver kind of snap to attention. And I knew whoever was walking out of the building right behind me, it was Jay-Z, that rapper guy. Now I'm mad. What's he doing driving my car? Because I believe the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, and I'm just kind of claiming all that stuff. Well, no, I don't have one. I don't know that I'll ever get one, but it's frustrating to be that close to something that you want. So, yes, even worse, something that's been promised to you. And he led them to the edge of the promised land, but he could not lead them inside. What was the problem? What stopped them? Unbelief is what stopped them. Because as they approached, he said, send out the spies. The spies came back in the affirmative. They said, yes, it is the land. It flows with milk and honey, grapes as big as apples, and the description was great. Then they added a PS, a postscript, an addendum, an asterisk comment at the end of their remarks. They said, but there be giants there. Sometimes you can have a glowing report, but those last few words. And they said, giants there. They said, yes. And then they had here's what I call it, a grasshopper complex. Some Christians have that disease. They have a grasshopper complex. They said, there be giants there. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, come on, do the math for me. Are grasshoppers in West Virginia about the same as Louisiana? Are they about an inch tall? I'm not talking about how long they are, you know. Tall. Amen. How tall are your grasshoppers? Okay. Now that that's settled. They're an inch tall. If the average man would be 6 foot tall, that makes for easy math. That means that 72 inches, that's a ratio of 72 to 1. What they're saying is the giants in that land are 72 times bigger than us. When we stand, we're like, they're going to step on us and squash us. Now, first of all, do you know 72 times 6 feet is 432 feet? Can I inform you kindly that there never have been people 432 feet tall? I would say that's a slight exaggeration or magnification or whatever you want to call it, but somehow their fears magnified their problem more than their faith magnified their promise. It sometimes depends on what you're looking at. Yes, you know, I don't even want to argue the fact that there were giants. Maybe they did see giants. We know that Israel faced giants, but God never had a problem with giants. He could recruit a shepherd boy throwing rocks and bring down the giants. The giants weren't the problem. The lack of faith was the problem. God just said, if I can get somebody to go, I will take care of all the... What we want God to do is hand us our promises on a silver platter without us having to ever exercise any faith or hold on for anything. God says, exercise the gifts. You work... Sometimes you... Am I preaching to anybody that's believing God for something? There's a promise. There's a word in your life. There's something that you know you need, you believe for, and you're saying, God, and God says, come on, hold on for it. Fight for it. He called it the fight of faith. How many of you love victory? You want to live in victory. There's a secret. You cannot have a victory without a battle. You cannot have a battle without an enemy. So the arrival of an enemy is often God's announcement of a victory. No, hold on. I may have flew too fast, too high, too far. I need you to understand that. When God gets ready to do something in your life, he often introduces an enemy. But you don't need to be in fear of the enemy. He's already pre-regulated your enemy. God matches your enemy. First of all, you think I'm going to say God matches your enemy to your size. No, he doesn't do that. Elsewhere, why would David be facing a giant? God does not match your enemy to your size. God matches your enemy to the size of your destiny. So if you're facing a big enemy, that means get ready for a big destiny. I just explained to some of you why you're in such a big fight. It's because you're getting ready for a big victory. When they said there are giants there, somehow they... My daughter, when she was young, one time picked up a pair of binoculars and she happened to look through them the wrong way and it scared her to death. She dropped them. Some people are intent on going through life looking through binoculars the wrong way. And they wonder why some things that shouldn't be big are big. And some things, they don't have what I call perspective. And that's the problem. I learned about perspective from my daughter when she was smaller, not the one with me, not my younger daughter. She's now 17, but when she was smaller, she was always very vocal and outspoken. We were flying and we were in the plane. She looks out the window, just having taken off. You could still see people mowing the grass and walking around. We weren't up so high that you couldn't see people. And she said in that childish lisp, she said, look, or she said, wook. I hated it when they came home and started pronouncing their L's. I liked it when they said, I love you, Daddy. Oh, you did too, didn't you? She said, wook, Daddy, wook. I said, what is it? She said, widow people. Widow houses. Widow tiny cars. And I said, no, baby, those houses are as big as our house. She looked. She said, no, Daddy. They're widow. She was convinced we had flown over some Lilliputian land somewhere inhabited by a tiny species of humanity. And I started trying to explain. Have you ever tried to explain the scientific principle of perspective to a four-year-old? I said, no, look, the higher we go, the smaller things appear. And it's about then my Heavenly Father tapped me on the shoulder. He said, I've been trying to tell my children the same thing. That the higher they go, the small, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. There is a place that you can worship your way to. So you, when you are looking at your problems, you can say to your Heavenly Father, wook, Daddy, wook. Widow devils, widow problems, widow circumstances. I'm preaching to some of you that you are looking through the wrong end of the binoculars. It's never intended for you to look at your circumstances from the earthly perspective. God wants you to see it from your perspective. Yesterday, when we got on the elevator, I was reminded of something else again. I'm looking for where's our driver guy? He had his wife and kids and all that were there. And the two of the older boys helped us carry our luggage up. And I was petting them on the shoulder. We got on the elevator. It was kind of crowded. And it reminded me of the same daughter, about that same age. I was preaching in New York at a great church on the New Jersey side, staying in a tall Sheraton hotel, probably staying on the 20-something floor. And we got on the elevator. It's just my daughter and I. She's about 4 years old, about this tall. We got on and it stopped. And there is a whole unwritten code of elevator etiquette. Did you know that? I don't know who wrote that. Have you ever watched what people do when they get on an elevator? They walk on, they turn around, and they stare at the numbers. And you don't talk. If you talk, you have to whisper like this. It's almost like people at church. One day I'm going to walk on an elevator and just stand there facing the back wall just to see what everybody does. I got on the elevator. She's about this tall. Somebody else got on. We observed all the proper protocol. Here's what you do. And then it stopped on another floor. Some more people got on. You have to do the same thing, only in smaller increments. And they get on. Finally, it gets so crowded. Have you ever noticed the look that people on a crowded elevator give to someone when it stops? They look like sheep, like, please don't get on here. If you get on here, I might have to touch him. I don't want to touch him, so just stay. Thank you. And you've been on the same elevator. Finally, it's so crowded, and she's right here. I mean, her back against, and I feel this little, and I look down, and she's doing. I said, what's wrong? She said, pick me up, Daddy. I don't like it down here. Have you ever considered what the view is like for a four-year-old on a crowd? Well, I picked her up, and she's okay. Well, now, what interested me is nothing changed, but now everything's okay. Circumstances are the same. Our back is still against the wall. It's just as crowded. Everything is just like it was, only now she's okay. Why? Because she can see things from my perspective. It looks different than it does from down there. Sometimes when our back is to the wall in life and we're on the crowded elevator and we're saying, I'm ready to get off. It's not about getting off. What you need to do is just say, pick me up, Daddy. Lift your hands and let worship elevate your perspective until the problem is not magnified bigger than the promise. The children of Israel failed the test because they magnified their problem bigger than their promise, and they couldn't enter the promised land. They failed a test. Of course, all of you are so spiritual. None of you have ever failed a test. Okay, I'm going to preach on honesty. I've worked with you guys. I've talked to you. I'm trying. Anybody here ever failed a test? Ever messed up in life? Ever turned right when you should have gone left? Or stopped when you should have started? Or kept going when you should have stopped? Yes, we all have. But you know what? It doesn't bother God when you fail. How many of you remember those tests in school, especially those pop quizzes? Anybody remember that knot that would get in your stomach when you walked in the classroom? The teacher would say, okay, put your books under your desk. And she would say, Johnny, start passing this out. And you're, oh, no. Can any of you remember that sinking feeling because you didn't read the night before and you're about to be found out? You shouldn't be, really, a test is not a teacher's way to torment students. It's not, it's only a way to assess their progress. And when God allows tests to come in our life, it's not there to torment us. It's just a way to assess our progress. Sometimes we get to feeling pretty good. Of course, none of you have ever, you know, you start, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than her. I saw her at church and I know what he's going on. I'm doing real good. And God says, okay, time for a test. Boom, you're in a test and you're going to find out what you're really made of. Everybody fails tests. We mess up. We do things. We go. We say. Whatever it is. It's just, it's life. They failed the test. And God doesn't get offended because he said, that's okay. If you fail that test, you get to take it again. And again. And again. Obviously, none of you have ever had to take tests in life over. How many of you have had to face the same circumstances and you just... The children of Israel, they failed the test. They magnified the problem bigger than the promise. They didn't go into the promised land. And God said, that's okay. You'll get to take it again. Just take another lap around the wilderness. And 40 years later, they come back to the same spot. I don't know about you. I don't want to wait 40 years. For my promise. So I have chosen, whose report will you believe? I choose to believe the report of God over CNN, Fox News, Wall Street Journal, whatever it is. Can I tell you something? I know what all of the news swirling in the air, and it's hard for it to not affect the mindset of a Christian unless you understand one thing. The economy is not your it's not, how can I say it? The economy is not your source. Your job is not your source. It may be a resource, but God is your source, and he is the strength of your day. Do you know what those children of Israel, they had just come through 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. I didn't say they didn't get tired of wearing. I know some ladies that wouldn't go on that trip because they wouldn't like wearing the same pair of shoes for 40 years. But God didn't say, I'd give you everything you wanted. He said, I'll give you everything that you needed. And sometimes it's the discipline of the journey that gets us through. He had just supplied their needs across a trackless wilderness, and now that they're facing the fulfillment of their vision, they let the problem of giants and and a grasshopper complex talk them out of their promise. I want to tell you something. When you hear what the news is and you listen to this and swine flu that and wars over here and terrorists over there and political this, I'm just going to say, I'm going to tune into God Channel. Whose report will you believe? I choose to believe God over Dan Rather, Wolf, whatever their names are. I want to know what God has to say. And I've already read, and he said, I will be with you. I will be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If I clothe the lilies, if I take care of the birds of the air, then you don't need to worry about me taking you through a blip in the economy. Tell somebody next to you, I am blessed. Why? Because God is on your side. He never faced a problem. Giants, shepherd boys. He's always got an answer. And he don't tell you the answer to you. So you take a test, you fail a test, you get to take it again. When Joshua brought the children of Israel back to the same place of the Jordan River, This is that chapter 4 that I ask you to turn to, and some are worried that I'm just now reading all that was my introduction. No. I preach differently. Sometimes I don't take a text and preach from it. I take a text and preach to it. So when I read it, we're kind of coming in for a landing. So, pat your neighbors. I feel better now. It's all cool. Keep the reservations. They came to the Jordan River, and Joshua said, it's a physical, literal barrier that has a spiritual solution. Oh, I wish I could just draw you into what I'm trying to get you to understand right now. It's a spiritual, we face literally, we want to say, oh, Tommy, look, read this, see this, the doctor's report said this, the pink slips say that, and you're up here just preaching, feel good, be happy. Oh, I'm not saying feel good, be happy. But sometimes the solution to a physical, literal problem is a spiritual solution. There was a barrier between them and the promised land. It was called the Jordan River. But Joshua said, I understand how to solve this physical problem. If I solve it in the spirit realm, it goes away in the natural. Do you know that you can pray things in the spirit realm and things happen in the physical realm? Never lose sight of that fact, that the spiritual impacts the physical. Joshua said, here's how we're going to cross this. And he put the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priest and told them to walk into the water, but that the water wouldn't touch them. As they took a step, the water would start parting. I would have loved to have been one of those priests because I would have played with that water. You know, tricking it. They walked in the water, it parted, and they walked across. Now, hold on. This wasn't, you know, a 15-minute process. This wasn't one 40-minute sermon. There was 40,000 warriors. That's the only number we're given from one tribe. I believe it was Manasseh, unless my memory has failed me. So we're talking about 12 tribes, and you start multiplying that out. That's a lot of people. Around here, what do they call the stadium where Marshall plays? Edwards Stadium? Is that it? Okay, so what if Edwards Stadium had to empty and all go through one gate? Come on, how long would that take? So we're not talking about a 15-minute process. You got hundreds of thousands of people, priests standing in the middle, and I'm sure they got tired. It was an all-day thing. They had to keep going. And Joshua even gave them specific instructions. He said, when you get to the other side, do not stop. The first ones that cross, you keep marching until the sun goes down. And where you are when the sun goes down is where we're going to make camp. And the rest of them will just catch up there. Why? Why did he say don't stop? Because people, sometimes when they get through something, they just kind of mill around on the other side. I was in Peru about a few weeks ago. And there was a little Peruvian people are small, and especially the ones that they're Indians. There was a little Peruvian grandmother that I think this was probably her first trip to the airport. I am absolutely positive this was the first time she had ever been on an escalator. I was behind her when she tried to get on. She was timing that thing out. And she finally got it, and she turned around and grinned at me like, it's a carnival ride or something. And she rode the escalator down. The only problem is nobody told her that when you get to the bottom, keep walking. When she got to the bottom, she just kind of stopped. Now, the machine is still pushing us down. We were picking up suitcases and backing up, and it was a mess. And people yelling, and finally there was a big American in front of me. He just bear hugged her and picked her up and set her off to the side while we all came tumbling down. That's why Moses said, when you cross the Jordan River, don't just stop right there, keep going. And he also told them something in the fifth verse, and he reiterates it in the eighth verse. In the fifth verse, he says, I want 12 men. He appointed 12 men from each, one from each tribe, to take a stone. He said, take a stone, verse 5 says, upon your shoulder, and carry it with you. Verse 8 says, all the way to the place where you lodge, and set it down there. Now, if he said, carry a stone on your shoulder, what does that tell us about the size of that stone? Come on, talk to me. If it has to be on your shoulder, it's a pretty good sized stone. I call it shoulder boulder. I just like rhymes. They set it on their shoulder. He said, carry it all the way with you to the place where you camp and set it up. And verse 7 says, so that your children will ask questions. Some things that happen to you in life are happening so that your children will understand the ways of God. Do you know why? So how many of you has God done something great for you? How long has it been since you've told your children about what it was? Tell them. Mother's Day is a good day at lunch to say, kids, I just want to tell you something. We wouldn't all be here. We wouldn't be blessed to be doing this or that or the other if this hadn't happened. And I want to tell you about that. And they may say, Mom, you've told us 100 times. They'll say, this is number 101, because I want you to remember. Sometimes when God takes you through a problem, he tells you to pile up the stones. He told him to pile up those 12 stones as a memorial. Do you know that stones that come out of a river are what? They're smooth, they're rounded, they've been tumbled. If you don't believe water can't cut a rock, ask the Grand Canyon. Totally created by water. The water smooths the rocks, and so here there's a pile of 12 smooth stones, shoulder-sized boulders, piled up. And the kids say, what is this? Dad, all the stones around here are jagged, but these are smooth. Oh, son, those came out of the river. When God, how many of you love miracles? How many of you would love to have a big miracle? Do you know what you just raised your hand for? I'm ready for a big problem. Because a miracle, always comes as a result of a big problem. We like the miracle, but we don't want the problem that creates the ripe environment for the miracle. Can I have a miracle without a problem? Well, then it's not a miracle. That's too deep a theology for some of you. He said, pile it up. It's interesting to me that he said, pile it up a day's journey. He didn't say, pile those rocks up just on the other side, because somebody would have said, oh, the water just pushed them there. He also didn't say, take small stones. He said, take big stones. Why? Because if it was a small stone, somebody would have said, I know what, you just went swimming at the river, you dove down, you picked up small rocks, and you brought them. No, because you can't dive to the bottom of a river and get a shoulder-sized boulder and swim up with it. So he said, I want to make sure that everybody knows the fact that these rocks are where they are is the proof that the river opened, that God made a way where there was no way. Let me tell you something. Christ's temple is building a memorial right now. It's up on that hill. And there's going to come a day when you'll point at that building and you will say to your children, did you know in the middle of the biggest recession in my lifetime, look what God did. See it piled up. That looks like a pile of rocks, but it's a memorial to a future generation about the faithfulness of God. He will make a way where there is no way. And let me tell you something else. If you will take care of God's house, God will take care of your house. I wish somebody would say hallelujah, amen, or do something. It's always been that way. That's the memorial. Now, there's one other thing. This is the last thing I want to tell you. This is really interesting. I wish they could put it up on the screen. Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. I don't know if they can do that or not, but did they? Oh, good. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst. Okay, that's just a real fancy old-fashioned word for middle. We'll read it. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there, how long? Until this day. It's just like this. It's like Joshua said, you know, everybody's crossed, they're all done. Joshua, hold on. And he picked 12 guys. He said, I want you guys to go get some rocks from outside the river. And my assumption is if it was shoulder-sized boulders that they took out of the river and carried a day's journey, that when he said take and set up stones in the middle of the river, they're probably about the same size. He said, I want you to get 12 big stones from outside the river, and we're going to build an altar. Because when you pile up rocks in the Old Testament, that's an altar. And we're going to make an altar just like the one we're going to make on the outside after we've come through this miracle. We're going to make an altar in the middle of this miracle. If it's in the middle of a miracle, that means it's in the middle of a crisis. He's teaching us something about how you get through things. He said, build an altar in the middle of what you're doing. Pile up these 12 stones. And somebody would say, well, Joshua, hold on just a minute. Why are you doing this? In 10 minutes, when the priests walk out of here and the water comes back together, nobody will ever see that. Nobody will ever know it's there. Joshua said, I'll know. God will know. And the devil will know. That's good enough for me. Do you know that when you're going through a crisis and nobody hears your prayers, because the best prayers are not prayed in public. They're prayed when you shut the door behind you and fall across your bed in desperation. And no, somebody might, nobody ever heard that prayer. I know. God knows, and the devil knows, that in the middle of my problem, I could still worship God and create a moment of an altar right while I'm going. I'm preaching to some of you that whatever you're going through, whatever your crisis is, whatever the circumstances that you might be dealing with, in the middle of it, continue to worship and praise God. It's what will see you through. Anybody can build a memorial after the fact, but true character is when you can worship God when you're in the middle of something. Can somebody just worship him right now? Hallelujah! Now, let me tell you what happens when you do that. And you can start playing so I'll quit, okay? You pile up 12 rocks, big rocks, in the middle of a river. You know what it does? It will change the flow of that river. You can't pile 12 big rocks up in it and it not affect the current, the flow, the course of the river. Am I preaching to anyone that you would like the flow of your life to be altered some? The course of your life, build an altar right in the middle of whatever you're going through. Not only that, something happened. I showed you the scripture. They're there till this day. That altar altered the personality of that river. I don't know if it's proper theological terms, because I've never heard anybody even talk about this, for a river to have a personality. But that river, before then, all it was a barrier between them and their promise. Once they built the altar in the middle of it, the Jordan River is legendary. In fact, you go to Christian bookstores, you can probably find little bottles of water. I wouldn't drink it. Have you seen that river? That is a nasty place. It's not pretty. It's muddy. But something about that river, you can, after that altar was built, you can hardly turn a few pages or go to the next book of the Bible until something's happening at the Jordan River. Naaman had leprosy. How many of you remember the story of Naaman? And the prophet said, go dip where? And Naaman argued. He said, I've seen that river. And he said, he named two other. Can I go to this river or can I go? The prophet said, no, you've got to go to the Jordan. Why? Well, you won't understand, but somewhere way back there, they built an altar. It's in the middle. It's changed. And he dipped in the Jordan River and was healed. Read on a little bit. Some guy's chopping wood with an iron axe head. And you need to understand that iron was very, probably at the time that was written, was more valuable than gold, more difficult to obtain. And the axe head flew off. And the prophet said, lucky for you, it was the Jordan River. He prayed, told him what to do, and the iron axe head floated. The river, because I'm preaching to some of you, if you can learn to worship in what you're going through, your circumstances become obedient to you. It changes. It got to the point where the river was so obedient that when the prophet wanted to cross it, he just took his coat off, swatted the river, and the river said, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? I'm going through and I don't want to get my feet wet. I'm preaching to some of you that the same thing that's an obstacle to you is going to become a servant of your destiny. It will part in ways you could never imagine. Jordan River became so central that when it came time for Jesus to be baptized, where did he go? To the Jordan River, and the heavens opened and doves and voices. Why? Because there was an altar. It all goes back to somebody built an altar in the middle of a crisis. And that's what I'm preaching to you. Whatever God's told you to do, your vision leads to his provision. He will see you through. I don't know what you're going through, but about the best story I know to make sure you totally understand this is it's a story from Sunday school. You remember the story of Paul and Silas? How many of you remember Paul and Silas, you know? Paul, did you know that Silas, this was the first missionary trip with Paul. He'd never been. He bought a new suit because he's going to be on the platform. And he gets arrested. And he gets thrown in jail. Before they throw him in jail, it's midnight by the time they throw him in jail. They get fingerprinted. And I guess it's midnight because it takes a while to get photographed, fingerprinted, get a good beating. They beat them, put them in jail. They're sitting in jail. Their hands are in chains. Their feet are in shackles. And it's probably the first time they'd been back together. And Paul leans over with a crust of blood on the side of his face. And he says, Silas groans back, yeah. Silas, are you ready to sing? Paul, did they hit you with that stick as hard as they hit me? I don't feel like singing. My hands are chained, my feet are in shackles, and it's midnight. If this is what they did to us tonight, only God knows what they're going to do tomorrow. Paul said, no, you don't understand, Silas. I have made my mind up to not let circumstances dictate to me my level of worship. I'm going to do in prison just what I was going to do on that platform. I'm asking you, are you ready to sing? And the Bible says they began to sing at midnight. And their worship from the prison opened the prison doors. And the end result is there was a great revival in Philippi. Read your New Testament. There's a book of Philippians that's a testimony to the church that started from singing hymns when they didn't feel like it. I'm preaching to some of you that if I can get you to worship on your worst day, then you can survive to celebrate better days. Don't let the circumstances get you down. God is still in control. I'm asking you again, whose report will you believe? I choose to believe the report of the Lord. Can you lift up your hands? Can you lift up your voices? Can you stand to your feet and in the middle of these circumstances, worship God anyway? Come on, lift up a shout of praise right now. Hallelujah!
We hope this resource heightened your passion for God's presence. It has been made available to you by God Chasers Network, the ministry of Tommy Tenney. His desire is to provoke hunger in the body of Christ, to bring God's presence and habitation to the church, and to see the purpose of God accomplished on earth. If you share in this vision and want to stay current on how the Lord is using God Chasers Network, then please write, call, or visit our website. We'd like to keep you updated on what the Spirit is saying through Tommy Tenney and this ministry. We would love to send you information on other available resources. Just write Tommy Tenney at God Chasers Network, P.O. Box 3355, Pineville, Louisiana, 71361. Call us toll free at 888-433-3355 or click on www.godchasers.net. The outreaches of God Chasers Network are made possible by the contributions of hungry believers like you. If you were blessed by this resource, we encourage you to send in a gift to help promote the work of the Lord through this ministry. Again, our address is P.O. Box 3355, Pineville, Louisiana, 71361. Our phone number is 888-433-3355. And our website is www.godchasers.net. Seek his face. Keep chasing. You just may catch him.